Okay, we're going to get a chance to continue our study. We're in the book of Deuteronomy, and we're up to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord's been teaching his people as we've been going through the book of Deuteronomy here to have victories when they go into the promised land. And in our passage today, this is an amazing section here because he's basically going to tell them what's going to make them or break them as they go into the land. So this passage is so profound and it's so important. You just don't feel like you're even doing justice when you're teaching it because there's so much in here. So we'll glean what we can today in our study, but by no means will we exhaust this passage. So if you want to take it home and meditate on it some more, you'll find even more amazing lessons here. This is one of those that really has you put the brakes on when you come to it because there's just so much here. And we get into the beginning here. This is Moses, remember, telling the next generation, the second generation, before they go into the promised land, he's reminding them of everything that God has done for them and some of the trials they've gone through, and he's really trying to pump them up so when they go into the promised land, they're doing it all God's way. And this passage is one that really, he really hits the nail on the head. So he begins here in chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. And it mentions here, he says, I am teaching you these things to observe, meaning to obey. So he's not teaching them the things of the Lord here for head knowledge, but he's teaching them for obedience sake. And you remember when Jesus said this in Matthew 28, he said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he said, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He didn't say, teach them all things I commanded you, but teach them to observe, meaning to obey all things that I command you. And there's a huge difference between teaching facts versus teaching obedience. Because in that, we're talking about the difference between having head knowledge versus heart knowledge. And the heart knowledge, that's when we start obeying what the Lord told us to do, not just knowing in our head what he said, but actually believing it and trusting him and living it. That's heart knowledge, and that leads to life change. And that's what the Lord is looking for, life change, because he wants to conform us to the image of his Son. So until we surrender and say, Lord, I know what you said, and we stop saying, I know what you said, but we start saying, Lord, I know what you said, and I'm going to do that. That's when we have the heart change start to take place, and that's exactly what the Lord's looking for. Now, notice what he said here in verse 1. He said, I'm teaching you these things to observe, and he says that. So there's a result and a purpose here for why he's teaching them to obey these things. That you may live, he said, and go into the promised land, and possess the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. So the purpose of obedience here is that they may live. Now this is a really important principle for us to get. Obedience leads to life. And it's abundant living that the Lord's talking about, because he said, man, I want you guys to go into the promised land. I want you to possess that land because I'm giving it to you. So it's not just go in and just live day to day and not have any blessing from the Lord, but he wanted them to enjoy his presence and his blessing every single day. So it's such an important principle. Obedience leads to life, and that's leading to abundant living. So for them, their obedience would allow them to experience that abundant life of going in to possess the land. Now for us, our obedience to the Word of God allows us to take back territory too. We're taking back territory from our enemy. And that's territory that was taken from our own life and life that was that he took from others as they don't know Jesus, you know, as we take the gospel message to them. So for us as believers, our obedience that he's talking about here is us living the Spirit-filled life. And that's us surrendering to the Lord and saying, Lord, just use my life for your glory with nothing held back. Then we get to verse 2 here, and he says, you shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. So he says very clearly here, you don't add to the word, nor do you take from the word. But instead, you're supposed to keep the commandments of the Lord. Now, when it says here, don't add to the word, the Pharisees were the ones who added so many traditions to the word of God. And that was not what the Lord intended at all. If you want to look at Mark chapter 7 for a minute in the New Testament, this is the Lord, what Jesus had said to the religious leaders and talking about them, what they were doing. In Mark chapter 7, if you look down to verse 6 there, this is after the Pharisees and scribes, it said, had challenged him and said, why are your disciples not walking according to the tradition of the elders? And the traditions are the things they've added. He said, but you guys eat bread with unwashed hands. So Jesus responded to that in verse 6 in Mark 7. He answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Then he says, for laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men. That's the stuff they added. He says, the washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things that you do. But notice he said, you're laying aside the commandment of God. So anytime someone is adding something to the word, they're actually laying aside what God really said to do. So we want to be careful never to add anything to what the Lord has told us. So back in the passage in Deuteronomy 4, he said, don't add to the word, but he also said, don't take away from it. Now, the Sadducees in the New Testament, the other religious leaders, the other groups that were involved in the days of when Jesus walked on the earth there, the Sadducees were the ones who took away from the word of God. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in anything supernatural. They didn't hold to the literal teaching of the word of God. They just kind of picked and choosed what they liked. So the Sadducees were the other religious group. So notice when Jesus comes on the scene to do his earthly ministry, that's what he was faced with. People that totally ignored the statement way back here. The one religious group had added to the word of God. The other religious group had taken away. And those were the leaders of the people. What a mess. What a mess. So we have to be very careful. That's why this passage to me is so important, because the Lord tells us how never to get to that place. Okay? We'll talk later. We'll talk later. We'll get a chance to talk there. Okay? So we've got these different religious groups. And the Lord tells us here, what did he want us to do? He said, I want you to keep the commandments. So we need to take all of the word of God. All right. The word is perfect. Stop and think about that. It's already perfect. Everything God says is perfect, and it's right, and it's truth. So we don't need to adjust it. We don't need to change it at all. And it's just like the gospel message. You know, it comes from the word, and the gospel stands alone. You don't need to tamper with it at all. Don't take anything away from it. Don't add anything to it. Just leave the gospel as plain and clear as the Lord gives it. And that is so awesome, because even children can get saved. You know, the gospel is so simple, a child can understand that Jesus died for their sins, and they just need to receive Christ and thank him for dying and paying for their sins. Now, the Lord is warning them about changing his word at all. And when it comes to changing the word of God, in our day, in our time period, we've got the liberal churches, and those are the ones that take away from the word of God. They'll only accept the passages they like. They like passages talking about the love of God. They talk like the ones talking about love the brethren, but they don't like the ones that talk about sin or salvation or anything that they see as offensive. So there are liberal churches out there today, and they have picked and choose what they wanted from the word of God. And they're like the Sadducees. So even those groups have changed names, but they're still around. There are still religious people out there who want to take away from the word of God. Then in our time period too, and they had some of this back then as well, we have the cults. They like to twist the scriptures. The Bible talks about those who would twist the scriptures. So that's how they change the word of God, rather than leaving it just as it's supposed to be. And you know, on the other side of the spectrum, there are even some conservative churches who will teach the Bible, but they teach it as head knowledge. And they like to control the Word of God and even use it as a weapon sometimes, and as well as add their own rules to it. So, of course, they're like the Pharisees. So we still have these religious groups out there, okay? So you might ask the question, well, what are we supposed to be like then, okay? If we've got those religious groups and they're all around the all over the place, well, we're supposed to be, as simple as it sounds, we're supposed to be like Jesus, meaning we teach the Word and we obey the Word and just teach it as plain as it says and obey it as simple as God tells us. We just do what He says. Remember, what did the Lord tell us in the book of James in the New Testament? Be doers of the Word. I mean, that's about as simple as we can get. Just do what the Word says. And to do that, we have to trust the Lord, you know, to say, I know You're telling me the truth. I know You're telling me when this is what we should do, even if the circumstances don't look right. If You said to do it this way, then this is the way I'll do it, you know. And that's walking by faith, just trusting the Lord. Now, our passage goes on in Deuteronomy 4. If you look at verse 3, Moses is telling the people here, he says, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who are held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. And remember that Baal Peor, what happened there, that was Balaam's scheme of using the Moabite women to get the Israelites to disobey God and to actually worship other false gods. If you remember in that story, how many people died? 24,000 men died because of disobedience. And that's the point the Lord is making here. The people that disobeyed, they did not experience life and the abundant life, okay? They didn't make it there. But you look at verse 4 as it goes on, but you who held fast to the Lord your God, what happened to them? You're alive today, every one of you. So you know what? Obedience is good, is this point he's making. You are still alive. You guys didn't fall for the trick of the enemy. You didn't turn away from the Lord. And it's amazing that as these guys stood fast with the Lord protected their life. They didn't die in the plague of judgment that came when the 24,000 died, but God protected their life. Now, we're going to see the power of God in our lives, too, when we obey God's word. You know, for instance, Jesus said this, just as an example of how this works. Man, this is another great principle we learn here when we think about this. Obedience leads to life, an abundant life. Jesus said this. He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So there was a command given. The command was to follow him. But there was a promise attached to that, and the promise was, I will make you fishers of men. So you know what? If you obey that command to follow Jesus, look what happened at the parade Friday night. Everyone who was involved with the parade ministry in whatever capacity it was, whether it was bagging popcorn or bagging candy, playing music, putting the float together, taking it down, you know, preparing food and drinks, handing out tracts or popcorn, praying for the ministry there, anything that you did, whatever it was you were doing, you were fishers of men. Isn't that amazing? We had a great opportunity just to step out and say, Lord, use us. We're going to follow you in this. You've opened the door. You've held back the weather. We're going forward. We're following you. And we actually got to be fishers of men, okay? Now, do we catch any men? Well, that's not our responsibility, okay? Our job is to throw out the net, all right? Remember when Peter threw out the net? Remember when Jesus was teaching about that? They didn't catch any fish until Jesus brought the fish to them. Remember that? It's his responsibility. He's the one who said, I will build my church. I will do that. We're just to throw out the net. That's our job. We're to plant the seed. We're to be used in the watering process. But God is the one who brings the fruit, right? It's not us. Now, I was just thinking, can you imagine Peter, after they'd fished all night, right? And then they come back in and they're ready to call it a day, kind of. And Jesus says, go back out, guys, and throw the net on the other side. I'm just trying to picture Jesus, or Peter's conversation here with Jesus. And I kind of can hear him saying, Jesus, we've been fishing all night without you here, and we didn't catch anything. do you really think it's going to make a difference just because you're here? I mean, Peter didn't say that, but you can just think about Peter, the way he says things, and think about that. You think it's going to make a difference just because you're here? Wow, what a difference it made. They couldn't really pull the nets in because Jesus brought so many fish. And that's what he does. We don't bring in the fish. We do the fishing. We throw out the net. He's the one who brings the men. He builds the church. It even says in the book of Acts, he's the one who added to the church daily. He did that. So, man, we went as far as we could. We praise the Lord. We have opportunity to serve him and do whatever he tells us to do. We just follow. And he's the one who makes us, as amazing as it sounds, into fishers of men. How does that happen? Wow, it's just that's what he does, okay? Now, it mentions here in verse 4, it says, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are the ones who are alive today. Have you noticed just in this couple of verses we've read how the Lord said to observe the commands, to keep the commands, to hold fast the commands? Notice the heavy emphasis on obedience. And the Lord's going to continue doing that the rest of the passage. Why does he have to keep telling us to obey? Because our natural tendency is to go the other direction, to do what we want to do, to lean on ourselves and not lean on what the Lord says. So there's a heavy emphasis in the passage here on obedience, on keeping God's word, on holding fast to the Lord and holding fast to his word. Now, there's a good caution here I see as well, and it's in living the spirit-filled life. Don't be deceived in getting away from the word of God, but hold fast to the Lord and his word. And I say this because some people, in trying to live the spirit-filled life, they get caught up in the experiences that happen, and they end up getting away from the word of God. And, you know, I was there myself for a while. When the Lord first had me filled with the Spirit, it was such an amazing experience that happened that I was just kind of floating and stuff and enjoying the experience. And the Lord doesn't have a problem with that, but you can't neglect the word. You can't get away from the word of God. And the devil would love to have you and me chasing experiences, and as long as it gets us further away from the word. We've always got to stay in the word. The Bible says this about Jesus. He went about preaching and teaching and healing. And I believe that order is so important. We do not put the cart before the horse. Our first job is to preach. That's proclaiming the gospel to the world. And then we teach believers, and that's what Jesus was doing. And then the experiences follow as God works in people's lives. But so unfortunately, some ministries have flipped that around. They're chasing all these experiences, and they're thinking they're having such a great time with the Lord. But I think the enemy's got them out there dancing in circles, and they're missing the word of God. They've gotten away from it. So the Lord reminds us here, don't ever, ever, ever get away from the word. I don't care how dynamic the experiences get, what the Lord does in our life, we've got to always come back to the word. So the Lord's not saying these things, you know, because it's not an issue with us. It is. And there's something that causes us to want to follow those experiences. We're going to catch that later on as we get further in our study. So the Lord's going to give us the thing to watch out for. But in verse 5, it goes on, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now notice he said, I have taught you the things that God told me to teach you, but you're supposed to act on those things. Again, it's being doers of the word. Like I said, that comes up so many times in this passage. There's a real temptation for us to take away from the word, to not do everything God says, or for us to add to the word, or to try to control what we want to take and make our own rules and stuff. And the Lord is saying, no, simply obey the word and do what he says. And you know, we'll probably get tired of hearing that as we get through the passage, but we need to hear it over and over and over again, because that's the area of danger right there, of not obeying what God said. It goes on then in verse 6, therefore, he says, as I've taught you, you're supposed to act on these things. Therefore, be careful to observe them. And that's saying, be careful to obey them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So this is the point of us being careful to live out what we believe. If we walk in God's word, then we're going to be letting the light shine through our life by our obedience. And then people are going to see the wisdom and the understanding of our God. That's what they're to see. You know, we're told in Matthew, New Testament, we're to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And that's Matthew 5:16, where the Lord tells us that. And I think that's what people got to see at the parade Friday night. Somebody had said this, as, you know, the people were watching us go by, and they're watching the music, they're watching, you know, the float, they're seeing all the workers handing out stuff with smiles and sweat, because it was a buggy night. And I actually heard one lady as we walked by, she said, "You're almost there, keep going, a little further." I thought, thank you, Lord, man, that's what we need, you know. And the Lord does that. He has people along the way just coaching you, go on, go on. Almost there. Excuse me. But I think that's what people, and somebody said this to me, they said people were seeing the family working together and working hard to serve the Lord, to serve people. Now, I know that not everybody who saw the parade was happy to see us, okay? I know that. But to those who were really looking, what did they see? They saw the wisdom and understanding of our God, who can take people who hadn't known each other 10 years ago and made us into a family, you know, and see us function as a family, and see us out there handing out the word of God with smiles on our face and love in our hearts. Amazing what God can do. Amazing. And as we do that, they see our God. And that's what they're supposed to see. It's not about us. It's about them seeing our God. So thank you guys so much. Thank you for all the workers. It was tremendous to watch what God was doing. And you guys did. I praise the Lord. He put that on my heart last week to say, guys, warfare's coming. You know, just let stuff rush, shake off. Don't accept things. Don't let issues come between us. Don't let anything bother you. Just keep going forward. Keep going forward. And it was a joy to see that happen. You know, joy. And it was even a hot night, muggy night. That makes our tempers go up too, you know. Praise the Lord. He worked things out. Thank you so much, Lord. Let's go on, verse 7. For here's what the nations around them would see as they followed the Lord and obeyed him. And their response in verse 7 is, as the Lord brings us out, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason, we may call upon him. So he's saying, we can ask God for things. We can ask him for big things. We can ask him for little things. Why? Because God is so near to us. And he says, what other nation, what great nation has ever had the opportunity to say that until God brought this nation, Israel, by the palm of his hand, he brought them to this land, this amazing place called the Promised Land. And, you know, he says here, the Lord is near to us. You think about this. The nearness of our God should be amazing in our lives. Our God is so near to us that we can whisper a prayer in our heart and he hears us. Isn't that amazing? God wants us to be near to him, and he wants to be near to people. They are his creation. That's why he sends us out in the crowds to hand out tracts and tell them about his love, because he wants to be near people. To me, that's so amazing, because we're not a holy creation. We've been messed up. We've been tainted. We've been corrupted by sin. And God still wants to clean us and draw us near to himself. Amazing. Picture God's love. Goes on in verse 8. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? And he says, God has given you righteous judgments and the perfection and the balance of their law system. It was perfect justice. The world has not seen that, okay? God gave that to them. And he said, I want you guys to live this in front of them. Now, you know, it's interesting. Notice this. He said, when you guys have heard these statutes that were set before you, And when you have a nation that's so near to God, so when you've got God near a nation and that nation actually receives his statutes and righteous judgments, what does that make a nation? It makes them a great nation. And that's God's desire for Israel. That's what he wanted for them. He wanted them to be the greatest nation on the face of the earth because they followed him. They obeyed him, you know. And it's amazing to me that our founding fathers, they learned from this passage, you know. When they set out to establish this United States, that's what they were about. That's what they were doing. I brought one of these little New Testament or Gospel of John's we were handing out. I don't know if you got a chance to see these yet, and we're going to get some more, Lord willing, for the fair as well. In the beginning, it says this: the Bible in America both enjoyed unprecedented success. The Bible is the best-selling book of all time. It has sold hundreds of millions of copies worldwide, has been the best-selling book in America for centuries. You don't see it on number one list because they don't want to put it on there. They're tired of, they want other books to be called the number one book, the number one seller. But the Bible's always been at the top of that list. No other book is comparable. Similarly, America is unrivaled in its success. Born in 1776 with the Declaration of Independence, she has had only one form of government since the U.S. Constitution was ratified in 1789. Neither our closest allies nor our fiercest enemies have experienced the stability with which we have been blessed. The accomplishments of both America and the Bible are unmatched but not unrelated, for the Bible was the key factor in America's success, a fact largely unknown today, but widely acknowledged in previous generations. And you know why? It's because of what God said right here in this passage. If you have any nation that would want to be close to God and receive his statutes and righteous judgments, that will be a great nation. And we praise the Lord that we got to experience that from where we lived. Unfortunately, we're seeing it dwindle and crumble and fall apart. And the only reason is because we're turning away from God. He's the one who made it great. And without him, we can't be great. So the Lord gave us the key way back here. And praise the Lord, our founding fathers, they found that key and they followed it. And we just praise him for the success we have seen in our country. Now, in verse 9, it says, only take heed to yourself. There's another warning, man. Take heed to yourself. And what else does it say? Diligently keep yourself. Not just a little bit, not just on Sunday. It says diligently keep yourself. And what's the problem if we don't? Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. There's the danger. And then he says this, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. So he's saying here, be careful how we live. Watch ourselves closely. So this is the kind of life that we need to live. These are warnings that we need to take seriously. Don't be lackadaisical about studying and obeying the word of God. He said here, lest you forget and lest you let them depart from your heart. And you know what? As we read through further in the Old Testament, we find out, unfortunately, that's what Israel did. They're a living example of messing up this principle. They didn't take it to heart. They didn't carefully watch themselves. And the result is you drift away from the Lord if you don't do that. And the Lord knows how easily we forget. He knows that. So all the enemy has to do, you think about this, all he has to do to get you and me is to forget. And how can he do that? By having us get careless and lazy and not taking heed to ourselves and not diligently keeping ourselves. And this is what happened to Israel, and unfortunately it's what happened to our country today. And it's sad because we were both warned. Israel was warned, the United States is warned, we've got the same Bible we're reading that's been around for, you know, centuries. Now think about this, the enemy doesn't want us even thinking about spiritual things, okay? So we need to guard ourselves to make sure we remember. God says that's the issue here, lest we forget. So we need to remember, and we may need to come up with a strategy, a way of remembering the spiritual things that are going on. You know, maybe you need to take the study from Sunday, the passage from Sunday, or from Monday night or Wednesday night or Friday night or whenever you're having a study, and maybe go through it after you get home or sometime through the week, once, twice, as many times as you need to remember. You know, another way to keep things and the spiritual things and thoughts in your life is Christian radio. We're blessed to have that opportunity in our country. You can have Christian radio, Christian television programs, have them on around you. And I know some of you are already doing that stuff because you're telling me how it's ministering to you, how God's working in your life. And then he gives us a great principle there as he says, teach these things to your children and to your grandchildren. Now, this is a great way to learn and not forget. Okay? I know the Lord puts me in front of you guys, and I have to study, and I have to obey, and I have to teach, because on my own, I'm lazy, and the Lord knows that. You know, I can see myself letting things slip. So I praise the Lord that he's got me teaching, because it forces me to take heed to myself and to diligently keep myself. You know, although I feel that struggle at times too, where my flesh would like to say, why don't we just back off a little bit, you know? And that's a pretty loud voice when that comes around. But you know what? Notice the teaching here isn't just for me, it's for every parent, all right? And even every spiritual parent, okay? So don't think I'm off the hook, my kids are out of the house. You need to have spiritual children, okay? You need to continue to work, teach your kids, teach the grandkids. And what an important ministry, because it's not only helping you spiritually, but you're helping future generations after you. Think about that. Now, verse 10, as it goes on further, he says, as you teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then, and this is what he said, you need to especially teach your kids this. Then you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven. Can you imagine how huge that was? And then notice it says, and with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. So when the first generation received the Ten Commandments, the mountain was blazing with fire. And just picture that. That was set against the background of darkness and cloud and thick darkness. What an amazing sight that must have been. What a powerful experience. And he said, that's one of the things you need to teach your kids and your grandkids. So especially the times in your life and my life that God did so many amazing, powerful things. Teach them to your kids and your grandkids. Use those times that God moved in your life. And don't keep them a secret. Don't just let them fade away into your memory, but teach the kids and teach the grandkids. It goes on to verse 11, as it says, then you came near and you stood at the foot of that mountain. The mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but you saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. Now, look at the details the Lord gives here about that powerful experience. Great detail. And the Lord here is showing us that we can teach our kids the details of our spiritual experiences. Teach them the details of how you came to Christ. Tell them the story of how God brought the truth before you. And also any other spiritual experience that God did in your life. Teach them the details of those things, because the details make the stories come to life in their minds and in their hearts. Just like Moses is doing here. Some of these folks, they're in the second generation. They were probably little kids and saw this happen. And they remember that, how powerful that was. They saw their parents shaking in fear, you know, as the presence of God came before them and gave them those commandments. And the Lord said in verse 13, you know, that he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. And what's the reason again? That you might observe them, you might obey them in the land which you cross over to possess. So again, they were commanded to perform the commandments, to observe them in the land where they were going. So Moses was teaching them for their future life. As you go into the land, he says, you need to obey these things so you can fully possess this land. You can have everything God wants for you. And that's why we teach our kids and our grandkids, for them to live close to the Lord in their future. Think about this. It's a life that we may not be able to share with them. We may not live that long. Just like Moses here. He couldn't be there either. He knew he wasn't going to make it in the promised land. He was not allowed to cross over. So he's sharing these things from his heart. That's why he's taking it so serious. He's like, guys, I've got to tell you all I can because I won't be there. Now the Lord will be there, praise the Lord. But Moses, his heart wanted to be there, but God said, no. Your disobedience kept you from that abundant life. So he didn't get to enjoy it. So that's how serious we need to take teaching our families. Because we may not be there. We don't know what's in store. But man, we want the things of the Lord to hold on. You know, I've shared with our kids. I hope they remember. Remember, guys. I said, whatever you do in life, stay close to the Lord. Whatever you do, stay close. And to stay close, you got to obey him. You got to follow him. You got to do what he says. Because I know, who knows how long we'll be here, you know. But I wanted to stay close to the Lord. I want our grandkids to walk close to the Lord. And however many generations that come, if the Lord tarries, that they would be close to the Lord. And guys, we all have that opportunity to have an impact in our families. We all have that opportunity. If not kids, and spiritual kids. Kids, you have people you have told about Jesus. We had an opportunity to do that at the parade, to live Jesus before them, to love them. I had an opportunity to look at some of the folks as we gave out tracts and say, Jesus loves you. And hope God would just bury that in their heart. We're going to stop at this point. There's so much in the passage. I warned you. It's full of stuff here. Go further. But we'll stop here today. Man, I hope the Lord speaks to your heart and mind, and we don't ever forget. We're going to have to do something so we don't forget. We have to be diligent. We have to keep ourselves. We have to obey. That's how we're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord, you have taught us the word for years. You have told us how you want things done. You've not made them hard and impossible for us to understand. You've made them very plain. By your Spirit teaching us, we have heard. And Lord, I pray you help us obey. Lord, I know there are danger areas in our life that the enemy is looking for. He's looking for our weak spots. He's looking for places that he can try to mess us up and get us to forget and to get away from your word. Lord, I know today there are people that are not in churches because he has tricked them into getting away from your word. Father, our heart goes out to them. We pray that you would wake our brothers and sisters up who have forgotten. Lord, I pray you would continue to send workers across their path to remind them. Lord, I pray that you would let them see their Bibles in their home, that it would come back in their attention, they would come back to your word. And Lord, I pray you help us to be diligent, help us to encourage one another, to get into the word, to obey the word. Thank you for all you've done to bless us in this nation, Lord. You freely allow us to have the word of God in our possession. We're not even limited to how many we can buy. Thank you so much, Lord, for the blessings upon blessings. Lord, I pray that you just use us for your glory and honor. And we thank you for everything in Jesus' precious name. Amen.